did you come expecting to meet with the Lord? Did you come to hear from the Lord? As in either of these been in your prayers this morning or sometime in the week? Now, there are times that he will surprise an individual that did not come looking for him, but that's rare, especially to his own children. He will be sought for these things. So if you have not, then will you join with me now as we seek his face for his honor and his glory? Our Father, this is thy house. We come to honor thee . We come to see if you, O God, might have a word for us, that in opening the scriptures you would be pleased to bring that afresh and anew to my heart, to the hearts of these, that Christ our Lord may be honored in our gathering. And Lord, if it's pleasing, work that in us today, which we will carry with us into and throughout eternity. And again, if it would be pleasing unto thee, let us be as this man that Christ spoke about here in the parable. A man who met God. An individual who met God. Thank you, Father, for the hope we have of you doing that for these, and that none here would slip out into eternity without having met thee in peace. Honor the declaration of thy word and the worship of thy children. In Christ's name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Now, before we read any here, take only a moment. Since Larry has added the new, added us to a website, and we've been getting a good number of hearers from many states and foreign countries, and you can tell it must be the same ones because the same foreign countries keep showing up on the map, and so here in the States. And those out there do not know me as you do. not been around me, and I want to be more careful in my words. Now I can see you better. And for those there, as a matter of fact, some are so faithful. The week when Larry was, the weeks that Larry was in Jacksonville, one dear saint up in the morning on Monday morning said, "Where are you? Are you sick? There's nothing out there from yesterday." And I've been waiting to hear from the Lord. And though I haven't met any of them, I feel like I know some of them just from personal correspondence. But I do not want any of them to think that I excuse anything or everything on the sovereignty of God, where I can live as I please or carelessly. Whatever's going around, I take seriously. I know that it is potentially fatal, has been for several hundred thousand and millions over the world. But I'll always come back to what Martin Luther said when the Black Plague was destroying lives, 75 to 120 million people died in that plague. And Martin Luther said, "I take necessary precautions in all that I do, yet I will not let this plague take from me my responsibility to the flock. If they need me, I will be there. And I will visit in any home of a dying man or woman that wants to speak with their pastor." So I don't take anything for granted. In a dangerous thunderstorm with severe lightning, I always come inside, head inside. Or if, and we don't have those here, a devastating hurricane was in line where I lived, I would move to higher ground. But fully trust in moving in God's care and protection. And so I would come in the house, and I wouldn't be as my grandmother used to make us do. She, one in her family, I think, was either hit by lightning or killed. And when a lightning storm came up, we all had to sit on the bed, and our feet, of course, our feet weren't that long at that time to reach the floor. But nobody's foot could reach the floor. So we honored her and her request, knowing that she had a reason for that. So I'll come in the house, but I'll move around, take care of anything I can in there. And so we use what knowledge God has given us in self-preservation. That's just in us. God gave it to you to take care of yourself, look after yourself. And you wouldn't run headlong into a moving automobile saying, "Well, I trust God. If it's not meant for me to be run over, I won't be run over." No, that's just plain ignorant. Though we do trust God in all things. So I wanted those out there to know that. Now in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse number 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Now that's a phrase that ought to be run across your mind from time to time. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others if they didn't fit in their little congregation or that group of self-righteous people. They despised them. Now here's the parable. Our Lord said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, which would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes. The only request he could make was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man met God that day. Or, as I've mentioned to you before, here was one, and I don't think it was from this passage, might have been, but here was one in the awesome presence of God. And as I have told you before, I do not like the use of that word today. It is thrown around so carelessly. Thrown, used without any great significance. Wasn't that an awesome feat that he accomplished? Isn't he an awesome athlete? Isn't she an awesome person? No. Not really. They're not. The word means inspiring one to great admiration, or coming to a great apprehension or fear, which in the true sense, that can only be applied to God. God can be a terrible God for you to fall into the hands of, or he can be a merciful God for you to meet. Wonder how many times these two had been to the temple to pray. I wonder in their praying how many uttered words and went home satisfied because they had been obedient, because they went to the temple and because they prayed. How many times before? What made the difference this day? Ezekiel, our Lord, was telling the Israelites, he that enters by way of the north gate shall go by the south gate, out by the south gate. And he that enters in by the south gate shall go out by the north gate. That's Ezekiel 46. So they probably entered into the gate nearest their home. But God didn't want them going back that way. In going home, God would have them take the long way home. You came in the gate that was nearest your dwelling. You go out the gate that is farthest from your dwelling, which will put you at a distance from your home. Now, there might have been several applications here, or we might can make several, in that they entered the nearest gate and they went the long way home because God would have every one of them thinking about the palaces that they had seen there that day, thinking about their worship. Were you there for the purpose of worshiping God? What was your motive in going? If you gathered something while you were there in the temple worshiping, would you be willing to share it with the others that travel with you as you journey home? Talk about what you heard. Talk about the service and how God was there in that holy place that day. Take the long way to get home. Or when we leave the worship service, none of us or none of you Israelites should go out the same way you came in. There ought to be a difference in all of you. You ought to leave more holy. You ought to leave with a determination to be more spiritually minded. Now, I don't think Larry H. will mind me using this as an illustration, but Monday night, a little text, he said, I have the feeling that I offended you yesterday after the service with a topic that I brought up. And I said, no, I wasn't even thinking about that. Matter of fact, most of the time when you were talking or others were talking, most of the time I was standing there thinking how little effect preaching has today upon anyone. And I stood out there and I went home with that thought. And you've got to admit, it doesn't have much an effect upon us. We aren't changed. We don't go out better than we came in. We don't go out more spiritually minded than we came in. That day, the publican went out at a different gate than the one that he went in. So did the Pharisee. Both went home different. The Pharisee went home worse for having been to the temple, standing there before God, boasting. And the one that went in the worst condition, or his condition was made known to him, went in there standing afar off. He went home different, but it was a good difference. Both in the same place, at the same time, one went home in worse shape than when he entered, and the other went home in a better condition, because Christ said that the publican was justified when he went home. What justified him? First of all, the realization God was there. I met God in the temple today. And meeting God, I knew that I was a sinner. And that awesome, holy, reverent sight of God made me know what I was standing before Him. Not only did He leave out at a different gate, not only did He go home in a better condition, but He went home eternally better. What made the difference? One man met the one true living God. And because he met God, he was eternally, forever better, because he goes home in a condition that he had never been. He's now justified. He's not justified because he went to the temple. He's not justified because he prayed. He's justified because God said he was. We'll get to that later on. He was justified in the light of meeting God and finding out who he was. And there wasn't but one thing that could be uttered from his lips: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he, standing afar off, not dare move up front. But the Pharisee demanded the upper seat. Turn back with me to Luke 11. Luke number 11. Luke 11, verse number 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and ye pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done. Ye ought to have done that ye did. But you shouldn't leave the other undone. Judgment, self, condition. You ought not to leave that undone. And the love of God. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Our Lord said, when you go in, don't automatically take the upper seat. For it's going to be very embarrassing to you if the one that invited you to the feast will come get you out of your seat and set one there that is more worthy than you. But when you go in, you take the lower seat, and if your master elevates you to the upper seat, then ye shall have praise. But the Pharisee wasn't waiting on somebody to raise him up. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithe of all that I have. Well, Christ said here in the verse I read to you that you pay tithe of the smallest seed in your cabinets. You count them out. Mint and herbs. You're very particular in tithing all that. But you pass over the love of God and judgment. Again, how could two men in the same building at the same time have each different feelings about themselves? The Pharisee never met God that day. He stood boasting, telling God how good a man he was. And the publican told God how great a sinner he was. Smote upon his breast instead of bragging to God. Smote upon his breast. Right here, Lord, is the seat of everything. My affections, my emotions, and from this right here springs every action I do. And it's corrupt, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not about what you do or what you don't do, but it's about the cause, the spring wherein this fountain of doing good flows. There are a lot of good people in this world that are very helpful to the needy. All kind of organizations out there. And there's a good possibility that in all their good deeds, they will never find God or ever seek after God. They're trusting in their good works. So the publican, no, Lord, my heart, from whence springs all my actions, it's polluted, smoting his breast. And he, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes. Have you ever met anyone where there is such a sense within them of the reality of a living God that they feel utter worthless? They feel themselves to be in a pitiful condition. Now, folk, that day God was as near the Pharisee as he was the publican, yet the Pharisee only had a sense of his own goodness and his own righteousness due to his works. Now, the parable was given, and Jesus said, I'm telling you why I'm going to tell you what I tell you, is because there are a lot of you here trusting in your own righteousness. Two men in Israel, under the old economy, they would carry exactly the same offering when they went to the temple to worship. Each would carry a lamb or a dove or a bullock or whatever. Both followed the law down to the last letter. They were perfect in their washing of their sacrifice. They did perfectly what was necessary in dividing their sacrifice to place the divided parts on the altar, and they followed the law by taking its flesh and its carcass outside of the camp and burn it. His hide and his flesh you take outside the camp and you burn. Both did exactly the same thing. A priest looking on, or another worshiper there standing, seeing, could not tell any difference in anything that they did. No difference. Everything was done as God had demanded in the law. But see, the only difference between the priest or the onlooker was God looking on their hearts and seeing when you brought that lamb and you washed it and you slew it and collected its blood and then divided all its parts and placed them on the altar to be burned. Then you took his carcass or his hide and flesh outside to burn. Why did you do that? What were you looking for in slaying a lamb? Did you know that God could never be satisfied with sacrifices and offerings? God was wanting to know if they that day in what they did were looking beyond today's sacrifice that they've just done according to the law. Were you looking beyond that sacrifice to the one eternal sacrifice that one day would be walking on the earth? Hebrews 10:8, sacrifices and offerings for sin thou wouldest not have. You didn't have any pleasure in them. David, after he had committed his sin, was crying out to God. He said, Lord, if you desired sacrifice or offerings, I'd be glad to give that to you to cleanse me. But that's not what you delight in. You don't even delight in burnt offerings. So why'd they offer them? To bring to their eyes the one eternal sacrifice one day that they would lay hands on. They would kill him outside the camp. You say, well, I wasn't there. Yeah, we were. And apart from the grace of God, there would have been no difference in us than the most wicked of the Israelites that kept urging them to crucify him. We'd have been with the high priest saying he's guilty. He's made himself equal with God. Yeah, we would have. Crucifying the Lamb of God, or whether or not we laid our hands on him. If you're a child of God, that offering was specifically for you. Lord, you don't desire sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings. I'd be glad to. Now, if God didn't delight in them, why perform them? So the true Israelite, when he brought that lamb to be slain, he could look to the one that lamb represented and look to the one alone that could satisfy God. When he collected that blood, he knew that blood can't wash away my sins. All it can do is point me to the Lamb of God, whose blood can cleanse the vilest sinner. How is it a method invented even before we got here? One can become a Christian without ever any awareness of God. How is it, children? No awareness of God. And if you don't have that, you do not have an awareness of your true condition. For you'll never see yourself truly until you see yourself in the light of God's light. But yet we've invented that, and we've flooded the so-called churches with man-made quote-unquote Christians. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Well, that means I got to know that I'm a sinner before I ever qualify. There's a lot of folk. There's multitudes of folk too good to ever be saved. Mary, you and Joseph called that baby's name Jesus. Lord, why do you want us to call his name that? For he shall save his people from their sins. Yet such a broad way and wide gate has been invented by men that folk can get to the gate and be on the way that never knew they were sinners or never were brought to the realization of the presence of God. Woe unto you pastors and unto you prophets that keep preaching peace, peace to them when there is no peace. The difference that day was one man met God. And in meeting God, he found out who he was. And finding out who he was, he went home justified. Now remember that I read to you, he stood afar off and would not so much as lift up his eyes. Now with that in mind, I want you to turn to one last place, the 121st Psalm. Verse number 1. Publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes. Yet here the child of God says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? I will lift up mine eyes. If the Spirit of God was once again or would once again be making real himself, presenting the true God, and if that was taking place and a man or woman, boy or girl found out that he was a sinner, how in that condition, God's too holy to look upon sin, and yet that's what I am. Not just what I do, that's what I am. That's who I am. That's my description. How could one that met God, knowing who he was, ever lift up his eyes? Well, dear soul, in lifting up mine eyes to God, I acknowledge there is one far above me. He's so holy that he cannot look upon me because of my sins. He's so holy that a human being cannot walk with him. He's that far above me. As I told you, God was as near the publican as the Pharisee as he was to the publican, but the Pharisee never knew it. When the publican found out who was there that day and who he was, he would not lift up his eyes. Remember in Psalm 23, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Now do you see the difference in Psalm 121 and Psalm 23? In Psalm 121, the child of God lifts up his eyes to God that is so high above. But in Psalm 23, as one enters into that valley of the shadow of death, God's not above them, God's with them, walking right there beside them. But something had to transpire in my heart concerning God and myself. And instead of God looking on me as the sinner that I am, He looked upon one that was a suitable sacrifice for me. Instead of looking on me in my sinful condition, God looked that day on the sacrifice that was sufficient to cover all my sins. Before God, that day, there was a substitution between God and me. Somebody stood in my place that had fulfilled all the law of God in its totality. Not broken one. Not in motive or in deed. Now I can lift up mine eyes to the hills, where dwelleth God. So far above us yet I can see Him. Because God's not looking upon me as in my original condition, but He's looking upon me through the sufficient sacrifice and that righteous substitution that was in my place on Calvary. One stood there in my place. God said, "Okay, son, I'll accept you in His behalf." He took my sins, all my sins, and He blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against me that day. Colossians chapter 2, 14, He took it out of the way by nailing it to His cross. When they would take those old prisoners out there to crucify them, they would have on a piece of paper or something the crimes that they had committed. And this was the reason that they were being put to death. On that cross, that day, the handwriting of ordinance, the law of God, not that the law was wrong, but it was wrong in that I was too weak in the flesh to fulfill it. But that day on the cross, in that handwriting of the ordinance against me, He cannot fulfill thy law. From the day of His birth until that day that He met you, O God, He was nothing but a sinner. Everything He did, even the good deeds that He did, it was sinful. All that, my record from birth, my record to death, was on that piece of cardboard nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And He died guilty. You say, "But He was innocent." No. That day I laid my hands on the sacrifice that I had brought to offer in my stead. And Jesus Christ, sounds like it's blasphemy to say this, Jesus Christ that day in the sight of God died a sinner. Because He had taken my sins. Because my sins had been laid upon Him. That day He died guilty before God because He was my substitution. That day the just died for the unjust, where I could be made just, justified in the sight of God. So if I ever met God in the temple, and acknowledged to God who I was, I could go home justified. He, being the only suitable sacrifice and substitution, He took my sins and the sins of every one of His children. All our sins, He took them in His body. There was that scapegoat. Fleeing off into the wilderness. There was also that scapegoat that had been killed to apply the blood on the one that was set free. So it took the death and the resurrection for me to be justified. Now the children of God can lift up their eyes in thanksgiving. You lift them up in love. You ought to lift them up in worship. You ought to lift them up in adoration to our substitute that made a way for an entrance for me into the very holy of holies. And I come to the tabernacle and I find the brazen vessel out there containing the water to wash myself. I pass by the altar where the sacrificial animal was laid. Now I can go all the way to God. Not through a goat or a bull or a lamb or a turtle dove, but I can go through the one that all those animals represented in their dying. And for the first time ever, a sacrifice was made which alone was acceptable unto God. For the first time ever, the eternal Almighty God was satisfied in His heart. And now He can let all the people of God enter into glory because they enter saved from their sins. God satisfied. Not by my righteousness, but He sees me in Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 53, He shall see of the travail of His soul, and God Almighty shall be satisfied. Your soul, a man could live to be as old as Methuselah, 969 years old. Walk every day with the Lord. Continually be striving after holiness and to walk pleasing unto God that day. Yet when the 969 days are up, there was nothing he did that could allow him into the presence of God. Nothing. He didn't merit eternal life. No more than Abraham being a good man or David. Or the good kings or any of them that has done so many things for God and His people. Nothing they did merited eternal life. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. If Methuselah couldn't in 969 years, we can in 70 years. Seeing that a son or daughter of Adam could never, ever be brought into the family except by the one sufficient sacrifice, the one substitution, except by him. Could I become a son of God? And it could only be because God found a sufficient sacrifice in one where he willingly lay down his life. No man takes my life from me. The love of Jesus was so great that he took your sins. He became our substitute, standing in our place that day. And herein, the eternal God is satisfied. So when I pray, I can lift up my eyes to God. And in doing that, blessed and exalted be the Lamb of God forever for taking away my sins. And all the ransomed church of God shall say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. Have we been brought there, children? Have you met the living God? Have you found him to be a sufficient sacrifice? And you approach God not in what you've done or who you are, but you always approach him in Jesus' name. Let us go out a different door than we came in. Let us go the long way home. And let us wonder why we don't love Christ more. And why we aren't better servants to our Lord. And let today be the beginning of a new part of your life. Because you met God. And God pointed you to that serpent of brass hanging on the pole. Look there, son, and live. That serpent representing the sin which brought all those serpents out to sting or bite the Jews. Your cure is in that one. Let us leave with a greater appreciation. I hope you leave with a greater dedication to the Lamb of God. May the Lord help us. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.